That was Dr. Charles Allen's last sermon at First Methodist Houston in 1983, speaking on the importance of the church. And I have to tell you, I could not agree more. I love the local church. I love First Methodist Houston. Do you?
Amen.
Amen. I think we can give Jesus a hand for what he's done through First Methodist Houston. At least so far. We'll see about the future, right? But I do. I believe in the local church. I believe the local church is the greatest hope that the world has. As I look around Houston and as you drive home today, all you got to do is look out the window and pay attention and you'll see how many places that we take for granted, the roots of which are in the church. Star of Hope, homeless shelter, founded by Christian communities wanting to alleviate suffering of the city. Methodist Hospital, which has locations around the city. Now, a multi-billion dollar entity dedicated to healing people started because of the faith, in some degree, good degree, because of the people of First Methodist Houston. Covenant House that works with kids who are at risk that come to Houston in a variety of circumstances, usually in broken families or with broken parental relationships at the very least, working to bring their lives back together and put them on a trajectory to the plan that God has in mind for them. All of these things happen. All of them. Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is rooted in the church. There is no more important place. There is no greater hope to be found. There is no brighter light than the church of Jesus Christ when it is at its best. Amen?
Amen.
It is. It matters, this thing called church. And when we, with Jesus' great help, get it right, it's amazing what we can do. I got a call last week from a family in Ohio who has been between here and Ohio for cancer treatments at MD Anderson, and they have stayed both in the homes of some of our church members as well as in apartments that we subsidize for her chemotherapy. And he said to me, the husband, I just can't thank you enough for First Methodist Houston and what it does. It helps us to know that the financial ends are going to meet when we come for our week of treatment, and I'm just so grateful to the ministry that First Methodist Houston offers. It means so much to our family. All God's people said,
amen.
Amen. No one else does that. There is no place else that stands against suffering, that stands against, as our scripture passage would say, the gates of hell, like the local church. And so while I get frustrated with it from time to time, and while there are certain eccentric members in it that drive me a little bonkers, none of whom are in this particular service today, that would be what we call a lie. No. In spite of its eccentricities, in spite of all of it, I love the church. There is nothing like it, and it is the best and only hope that our world truly has. And so at the end of the day, I love it. And I wouldn't have my life lived any other way than in the local church. Because when we get it right, amazing things happen. Peter, in our passage today, gets it right. When he came to this meeting, I doubt he knew what he was going to say. But the disciples are gathered around, and this is an intimate conversation, I have to believe, and they're looking at each other, and they probably, you know, it was a dusty time. They probably smelled. They were dirty. They've been traveling around from time to time, listening to Jesus do and say various things. And then Jesus asks this very intimate question. He says, who do you say, or who do people say that I am? He wants to know. And the answers go, if you know the scripture passage or went to vacation Bible school, they get it wrong. They say, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're a prophet. Some say you are this. Some say you're that. And then Peter breaks in. Because Jesus then makes it a more intimate question. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up. And he says, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. Up until that moment, I have to think that Jesus, and I may be wrong, felt a little lonely. He's traveling around, he's teaching, he's preaching, he's working signs, but nobody really knows who he is. And that's a lonely way to go through life, isn't it? Have you ever had the feeling that I'm walking around a very crowded place, if it's a stadium or the mall, or I can't stand the mall, but okay, but a crowded place, and you feel like nobody that you can see knows what's going on with you? That's terribly lonely, isn't it? And I have to feel that Jesus felt, at least from time to time, some of that, because he knows who he is and he knows his mission and he knows that his Father in heaven knows what his mission is and who he is. But he sure would like for someone else to know. And so when he asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" I think he's really looking for an answer. And then Peter speaks up and says, "I know who you are," and gets it right. And Jesus says, "Peter, there is no way you could have gotten this on your own. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you. And you listened and you said and you uttered the words. And now it's out. This is who this man is. He is the one who is to come." And the ramifications of knowing who Jesus is now are tremendous, not just for the disciples, but for us all. The Spirit speaks through Peter. He gets it right. And when he shows us, when he does, he shows us what it is the church can do and what it is the church can be, announcing to the world, the one we've been waiting for has come, and it is this Jesus of Nazareth. Praise be to God. What a day. That's a great day. That's like a day where 100 people get baptized, or everybody turns their stewardship card in on the same time, on time. It's a great day. You laugh because you haven't turned it in, and I know you're getting a letter. Get ready. He gets it right. Everything clicks. We know what this feeling is like. It's just, you know, I'm praying every day. I'm reading the scripture every day. I'm being more disciplined in my faith. I'm coming to worship every seventh day. I'm involved in missions. I feel my life coming together. Because the Holy Spirit is at work through me. We're getting it right. And when that happens, rejoice. Because it's amazing what life can do. And I look at some of our missions, like the apartment ministry that I missioned. And it's a great example of the church getting ministry right. These are the things Jesus would have us do. And when we do them, and we do them well, lives change. Church matters because the Holy Spirit moves through people. Our challenge is to make every day like that, isn't it? Our challenge is to stay consistent and stay strong. But I tell you what, it's tough. As faithful as we try to be and as powerful as the Spirit is, we're sinful from time to time. And Peter will be too. Just a couple of paragraphs down from where we are today, Peter has this great confession of faith in who Jesus is. Later, Jesus is talking about his suffering, and Peter tries to intervene and say, "No, Jesus, that's a bad plan. You can't do that." And Jesus ends up rebuking him. Chapters later, Peter does even worse. It's crucifixion. The events of Holy Week are happening. Jesus is dying, and they go to Peter and they say, "You're one of them, aren't you? You knew him." And he denies he even knew who Jesus was. Complete betrayal. So, as good as his moment is, as faithful as he is in this time, he would struggle like all of us. And he would mess up. And he would get things tragically wrong. But Jesus stayed faithful to Peter. And one of the great lessons for us from Peter is I think this. Jesus does not ask us to be perfect. Thanks be to God. What he does ask us to do is be faithful, to keep showing up, to keep running the race, to stay the course, to not give up hope, to keep going. And even though we will have some days which are sinfully difficult, we will have some moments where we feel the Holy Spirit and we get it right. And I do believe as time goes by, the Holy Spirit works more and more and more, and we become more aware of what God would have us do, and we get better. Not to say that we get perfect, but we get more wisdom as we go along. for Lent this year, one of the things I mentioned this last couple of weeks, I'm trying to have 40 cups of coffee with people I don't know who are part of First Methodist Houston. I actually started a week early because Jesus said I could start Lent in advance to make sure I get it done. I'm slower than the rest of you, so I need more time. So I've met with seven, and I think by the end of this week it'll be about 12. And I'm talking to a guy who goes to our West Campus. And he said, Andy, I want to talk to you about the day of my baptism. I said, okay, what about it? He said, I don't know how spirit-driven it was. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, I started going to a Church of Christ church because I was interested in the pastor's daughter. And she was pretty. And every Sunday morning, I knew where she'd be, church. And so I started to go. And he said, and then one Sunday, the pastor asked for an invitation for people to come down the altar. And he said, I found myself moved, and I ended up at the altar. And I knelt, and I proclaimed a faith in Jesus Christ, and the pastor baptized me. He said, I just got to be honest with you. Some of it was the Holy Spirit, but some of it was testosterone. That's what he said. He said, is that okay? And I thought, what an interesting question this is. I should have started these 40 cups of coffee long ago. You know, when you all start talking about your sinful natures with me, I get all this preaching material. It's great. And I'm sharing this story with his permission, because after he told it to me, I asked if could I share. And he said, sure. But he said it was a mixed motive. It was a mixed motive. And I just kind of chuckled. I said, well, it would be interesting to ask all the men Sunday morning in church, how many of you started coming to church faithfully because of the girl you were sitting next to? Notice nobody's hand just pops right up. But that was true. I got to tell you, for me, I was in college. I didn't grow up in church. And so I started going to a Roman Catholic church with a Roman Catholic girlfriend. And I wasn't there because of Jesus. I wasn't. I wasn't there because of God. I wasn't there because of the missions of the church. I was there because of her. But something happened to me as I listened. Father Lloyd Stevenson, the Catholic priest there, one of the prophets of my life, was a good preacher, and he articulated the gospel well. And even though I wasn't always interested in listening, I heard some key phrases that caught my attention. And what happened is a process started that over time led to my baptism, not in that church, but one that was to come. And so what I shared with them is this. I said, you were faithful in making a decision to be baptized. And no, you probably didn't know everything there was to know about Jesus, and you didn't know everything about the gospel, and you didn't know everything about the church, but you've stayed faithful to your baptism, and Jesus has stayed faithful to you, and you all have worked it out. And as you've walked your life, you've lived your plan, and you've stayed with him, and he has stayed with you. And the reason I like that story is because it shows how faithfulness works. As we stay faithful to Christ, Christ stays faithful to us. And over time, we work some things out. And we realize that maybe we didn't have all the answers. Or maybe we realized we were imperfect in very serious ways. One of the things that came to me as I grew as a Christian was, you know, I knew that I committed sins from time to time. But I didn't realize that sin was a fatal flaw in my condition. I was cracked. I was broken. And the only way to heal that fissure was the power of the gospel. And the power of Jesus and the presence of Jesus and the guidance of the Holy Spirit have become more and more and more to me as I've grown as a Christian. Any of us here today who have been a Christian any length of time can look back and say, oh my, what I know now that I didn't know then, but Jesus has stayed faithful to me. And that's Peter's story. At the end of the Gospel of John, there's a resurrection appearance of Jesus. Jesus appears to the disciples and tells a story about catching fish. Anyway, at the end of that, he seeks Peter out because Peter, remember, has had this roller coaster ride of faithfulness. And Jesus reopens the relationship with him, asking three times, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And each time Jesus invites him to love his sheep, or to translate the metaphor, love his church. And he does. It's powerful. If we understand that the foundation of who we are is in the risen Jesus, if we understand that Christ is faithful to us and we stay faithful to him, not perfect, but if we stay faithful to him, how we can grow and be more powerful tomorrow than we are today, then we understand, part of at least, why it is just so amazing for us to have this invitation, not just to know Jesus, but to follow him. In that as we do, we grow more and more certain that Jesus and his resurrection from the dead is indeed the foundation of who we are. In the passage before this, though, I think we could actually go a little bit further. Sometimes when I'm reading the Gospels were put together in a very kind of storytelling way, and that Jesus died, and Christian communities, house churches would start collecting sayings of Jesus and things that we remember. And sometimes, as they put together the story, one passage sometimes sheds light on the one that is to follow. And in this story that we have today, the Peter story, his confession of faith, there's an interesting saying just before it that I've always wondered if it's kind of a clue as to how we are to interpret Peter's story. And Jesus says this, it's a strange saying. He said to his disciples, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's a strange saying. It kind of just sticks out there a little bit. Jesus saying, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees, if you don't know, were a very legalistic group of Jews. They believed in following the law to an extreme degree. In Houston, they would do things like, in modern context, if it said 60 miles an hour was the speed limit, that is what they would drive. No more. They believed in a big following of the law. The Sadducees were also a group of Jews who did not believe that God could do anything extraordinary like raise people from the dead. They didn't believe resurrection would happen, and that made them sad, you see, and that's where they got the name for the group. Yeah. That really is high quality humor, people, okay? So maybe we could grow in grace just a little bit. Anyway. So Jesus says this, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And it's like, well, what do you mean? I think Jesus has given us a clue. I mean, let's just think about yeast for a minute. We were, as you may know, in our church, we do a youth auction, every fall or so. And one of the things that we auction off is a dinner cooked by me, along with our youth staff. And it was actually Friday night. And we had a couple bid $5,000 to have me cook them chicken nuggets. And, anyway, we did a little better than that. But anyway, for the appetizer, just to give you a little clue, did a tomato and white bean soup, which was very nice. Soup always tastes better after the second day, so I cooked it the day before. But I wanted to put with it a pumpernickel bread along with some sheep and goat milk cheese, which is just awesome. So bread, though, is a little different. Bread, to be really great, has to be baked and eaten on the same day. It does. Day-old bread just doesn't work. It's a sin against God, unless you're making bread pudding, and then it's fine. So I get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I'm starting my pumpernickel bread, and I take the warm water. You don't want it hot, because it'll kill the yeast, and like all breads do, warm water, you put the yeast in. Yeast needs something to eat. So in the case of pumpernickel, that's molasses. And so put the molasses in there. And then after about 5 minutes, you see the foam, which means the yeast are going. And sugar is being eaten and carbon dioxide is being created. And that's how bread rises, right? So Jesus uses this metaphor, the yeast, meaning that we all have a foundation. There's some ethic or idea that runs through all of us. In bread, it's yeast. You can't have it any other way. It's the unseen mover in what's going on in the bread. Well, Jesus knew, and you and I know, that human beings have this too. We have a fundamental idea that is core to who we are. And when we struggle, we return to it over and over. You may hear yourself say it like in a phrase that you return to time and time again, or things that you tried to teach your children, a yeast that runs through you. Well, Jesus is saying, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And here's a shot at what I think he meant. We can both be so legalistic and rigid in our faith that God never has a chance to move. We can be so predetermined in what we believe God is going to do or what the Holy Spirit is going to say that we miss it because we have no flexibility. We are rigid in our understanding of what the Holy Spirit is going to do today. A question for you would be, did you expect God to speak to you today? And when you came to worship, and if you did, wonderful. But if you did not, why? And maybe, just maybe, you're a little too far on that line. Well, Jesus also says, beware ye of the yeast of the Sadducees. They didn't believe that the resurrection could happen, that sort of unbelievable work of God. And so Jesus is saying to us, beware of a foundation, beware of a yeast, beware of an ethic which is so rigid that it can't move, or beware of one that does not allow for the extraordinary to happen. But if you avoid those, do the opposite. If you say God is completely capable of doing the new thing, and I do believe in the resurrection of the dead, I do believe in the extraordinary, I do believe that God can move, that's the kind of faith that Jesus is hoping for us to have. Because Peter, when he shows up at this conversation, is somebody who does what Jesus teaches. In the sense that Jesus asks the question, the Holy Spirit shows up, Peter gets it, and then he speaks. This is the kind of faith Jesus is looking for. Where you and I show up every day, listening, praying, hearts open, so that when the Holy Spirit moves, we speak. And then all of a sudden, all the people have a chance to hear who Jesus is and what he's doing and how God is moving so powerfully in our lives. That's the kind of Christian Jesus is calling you to be. And so what I want to know is, are you listening? And when the Spirit moves, are you going to open your mouth? Because if you're not, you need to take a look at why. But if you are, there's an unbelievable experience of Jesus that is waiting for you. Dr. Charles Allen knew it too. At the end of this sermon on the power of the church, he's talking like I've heard a lot of preachers do this. The worship service really never ends. We just stop and gather here, but then we go out those doors and that's when things really start to take off. You and I, not too long from now, are going to go through those doors. My question for you is, are you going to listen for what the Holy Spirit has to say? Are you going to be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to say through you? When the risen Jesus talks to you, are you going to be the Peter who listens, or are you just going to go blindly through your way? Jesus has an idea for us, is to be the former. Go out those doors, expect the Holy Spirit to speak, and when it happens, grab those around you, get on your phone, text your pastor, and tell the world, what is going on that the Holy Spirit has said to you? That's the kind of Christian Jesus is calling you to be. Amen? Amen. I see signs of it happening. I just wonder, are we at risk at First Methodist Houston of being a Spirit-driven church? I think it might be happening. Now, I know that by Spirit-driven, you can get sort of too crazy with that. Paul's letters talk about some of that. But again, on the scale of a little too held back and a little too ecstatic, we're not really too close to the ecstatic part here at First Methodist Houston just yet. Trust me as your pastor to tell you when we get a little too close. But there's room for us to move. Amen? Amen. I see signs of it, though. For the last 3 weeks, we have baptized families at First Methodist Houston, including a family at the West Campus today. All God's people said, amen. We are moving Source in the City, or we're starting this thing called Source in the City. It's going to meet on Friday nights at Lent. We can't take any more people in it because the room is maxed out. All God's people said, amen. Our Adelphi class is having a party, their anniversary party. The Adelphi class has existed for 115 billion years in First Methodist Houston. A slight exaggeration. But they have been a tremendous legacy of faith and support for First Methodist Houston for generations, and their witness is impressive. Amen? Amen. I see things like that. Whether it's baptisms, whether it's new ministries started, whether it's ministries that have gone on for generations, staying strong. I see the Holy Spirit moving in the same way the Holy Spirit moved in Peter. In that when the Spirit moved, when the word was given, First Methodist Houston has always been filled with Christians who speak it when they hear it. When you go through those doors today, continue the tradition. Listen for the Holy Spirit. Pray for God to speak. And when the word comes your way, be Peter. Open your mouth and proclaim the good news that the world is waiting to hear. All God's people said, amen. Pray with me. Jesus, you are good to us, and we're grateful for your presence. As we remember a story that is so central to your gospel, as we remember Peter and the words that he said, not just to you, but to all those who could hear him at that moment, we give thanks for him and we give thanks for you. We give you thanks, Jesus, that you are a God that wants to work through us, and that through your patience and your teaching and your guidance and your love, you are teaching us to be a people who are faithful, in that we listen, we pray, and when the moment comes, we speak and we move. Teach us how to be disciples just like that, understanding that at moments we will fail. There'll be times when you give us a word and frankly we turn our back. Peter knew what that was like too. But you, oh God, or if anything else, loving and faithful, in that you invite us back and you ask us to continue the journey with you. We pray that we would be a people like that too, asking forgiveness when we fail, but knowing that the mission is too important to give up on, and that Jesus Christ has come. He is risen from the dead, and all of our words, all of our thoughts, all of our actions, all of our service are dedicated towards proclaiming that truth. All this we say and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, the one who taught us to pray together his words as we say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.